All right. Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. And we welcome many of those who are protesting now in the streets of Moscow or taking a break and listening to us and on the internet. And we are in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And we are at verse 28. So Paul here is talking about his weaknesses. And, of course, this strongly countercultural, contra-intuitive understanding that the closer you are to Christ and the more faithful, the more you suffer, which was not exactly a Corinthian notion, and it's not particularly an American one either, but there you go. So in verse 27, Paul had just been listing with an endless stream of datives, and here end with the dative, the various negative circumstances in which he had found himself over the years. You know, this is about AD 56 or 55, somewhere in there. And so if Paul is converted somewhere in the early 30s, maybe, it's hard to know precisely because Acts doesn't give us that information, but so he's been having a tough go of it for about 20, 25 years now, you know. So, but he understands his experience theologically. And so, of course, that's the goal for us too. So verse 27, in labor and affliction, in many sleepless nights, in famine and thirst, in many, many times in fastings, than in cold and nakedness. And then we sort of quickly did verse 28 last week, but maybe I'll just read it and 29 together. They're not too hard. So, choriston parektos he epistasismoi he kathemeron he merimna pazonton ekklesion tis asthene kai uk asthenō tis skandalizitai kai uk ego pirumai. So this first prepositional phrase, par ektos, is an adverb, and it means besides or except. It's rare in the New Testament. This is actually in the so-called Matthean exception clause about divorce. You know, divorces his wife, par ektos, porneos, except for, you know, fornication, however one understands that verse. But here it's been actually turned into a noun by the article. So ton par ektos means, and the prepositional phrase there means something like, apart from the outside of things. And no one quite knows what that means, given the list of external sufferings that he's just given. One of the ways to take it is, apart from those external factors, now let me talk about my internal suffering, or something like that. Because that's what he goes on to talk about. So apart from, maybe we'll render it, external things, now just a nominative, so we need to supply the linking verb, something like there is. Now epistasis can mean, it's derived from ephistemi, which means to be present or to be near, various things. The lexicon suggests this noun can either mean the act of stopping or hindering something, or what they suggest for this verse is actually pressure. To be honest, I'm not entirely sure, other than the context, how they get there, because the noun in the second clause, or the next clause, is merimna, which means concern or worry, right? So at any rate, we'll take it that way. So apart from external matters, supply, there is pressure to me. Now let's modify pressure by repeating the article. He kath hemeron. Kata hemera often means day by day. This is called the distributive sense of kata plus the accusative. So it's often rendered, there is to me the daily pressure, comma, in apposition now, nominative again, the care or the concern of all the assemblies, or as we might say, all the churches. So that second nominative, as you can see by the comma that they've supplied, is often taken in apposition, merimna, in apposition to epistasis. And if you wanted to label such things, this would be a pretty clear example, I think, of a an objective genitive. That is to say, Paul is merimnaoing. He's showing concern or care for all the churches. And, of course, we all have that experience to a greater or lesser extent, even individuals that are close to us that we may have nurtured in the faith, maybe even have been instrumental in their conversion. And then when they're struggling, then this is a great cause of concern to us. So it's hard to imagine the apostle who traveled all over the Eastern Mediterranean, you know, wanting to keep touch with, you know, all of his churches. And then two quick questions in 29, which are grammatically easy enough. Tis, remember there is the interrogative pronoun, so he's asking a question. Who is weak, from asthenao, hence the circumflex at the end. Who is weak, and I am not weak, asthenao. Who is being caused to stumble, or maybe just who is stumbling, and I, emphatic, am not burning. Now, this is interesting. Pyrao means to burn something transitively. So to set it, as they would say in Texas, on fire, right? Apparently in our literature, the lexicon says in our literature, it only occurs in the passive, and it has an active, intransitive meaning. That is, to be inflamed or to burn or something like that. And does this mean with indignation, with care, concern, something? It means something like that. So, but grammatically, at least, it's not too bad. We have some present indicatives, and that makes us happy. So even if they are contract verbs. So questions about 28 or 29? Any comments, or we could sing a hymn or something like that. Looks like a Rice Krispie treat going on there. That's good. So, one of the major food groups.
Can you just repeat everything that you got?
I could, but I won't. We'll just keep pushing forward at verse 30. Yeah, right. So, yeah, this is good for me. I don't actually know what this is supposed to say in advance. This is not like Galatians or something where you can, I mean, whoever preaches all the way through 2 Corinthians? I don't know. Not me. Okay, let's get 30 and 31 together then. I think we can take those together. A kaukasthai day, ta tais asthenaeas mu kaukesamai. Hathaeas kai pater tu kyrio Jesu oiden, haon eulagetas es tu sionas, hati u pseudomai. Now, again, remember, Paul is, he began by boasting as a Hebrew of Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin, and all that kind of thing. That's back in verse 21 and 22. But now he's saying, no, look, the real boastings are the suffering that you do for the sake of Christ, the weakness that you have, both externally and internally. He's about to get to the thorn in the flesh. That's later in chapter 12, right? The paragraph begins, if it is necessary to boast, kaukaomai, it's deponent. Now he uses the future at the end of the line, I will boast, kaukesomai, but it's middle, so it can take an accusative direct object. So I will boast, and what will I boast in, as we'd say in English, ta tais asthenaeas mu, the of my weakness things. Again, there you see the article functioning, and it just, as you know, the article in Greek can just turn anything into a noun, anything it wants to. You just put an article on the front. So that phrase, ta tais asthenaeas mu, is actually the direct object of kaukesomai. And then to invoke a serious authority, Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus knows, oiden. Now let's, in apposition, further modify God and Father with the participle of amen there in the article. The one who is blessed unto the ages, or typically glossed as forever. And here's what God knows, that I am not lying, pseudomai. Grammatically, not that we would have any trouble with this doctrinally, or dogmatically, but at the beginning of 31 there, this hatha eskai pater, that's actually an example of, anybody? One article, two nouns linked by chi. There's a rule here. It's very good, Ethan. It's called Granville-Sharpe's rule or Sharpe's rule. And to summarize it sort of very briefly, when you have one article and two nouns linked by chi, under the following circumstances, they refer to the same person. And the circumstances are, A, the nouns are singular. B, the nouns refer to personal things, not objects. And C, the nouns are not proper names. Now, how do I know this? Answer, because they don't let me off campus, and I spend my day reading Daniel Wallace's grammar, which is why I'm such an exciting guy. Right? So God and Father refers to the same person. You couldn't become a ditheist or something on the basis of this verse. Wrapping all that up again, if it is necessary to boast, I will boast in my weaknesses or the things of my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus knows, the one who is blessed forever, he knows that I am not lying. And now he's about to tell a little story about being let down through the wall in a basket, which was kind of a shameful way to escape, actually. I hadn't realized that, but I was doing some reading and commentaries, and this is actually yet, I mean, he didn't bust out of there with his victorious chariot. He had to run like a scared rabbit with his tail tucked between his legs. See? So this, too, is a weakness. So. Questions about 30 and 31? I'll just say this again. This is such a stunning change in style from when we were in chapter 9 and 10. I mean, that was really awkward Greek, and now all of a sudden it's just sort of flowing, short clauses. I mean, makes an English speaker happy, so of which I am one, so I have reason to rejoice. Okay? All right. Verse 32 and 33. Again, don't hesitate to ask. So, en Damasco, ha ethnarches, areta tu basileus, ephrure, ten polen damaskenon, piasaime, kai diathiridas, en sargane, echalasthein, diatu tekus, kai ex efugan tas heras autu. You have to look up a few of these words, right? These are not like agape. Vocab that you know. You might figure out that Damasco means Damascus. Very good. So in Damascus, the ethnarch.
Is that some kind of duck?
Well, I was going to say that's what I want to be when I grow up, as an ethnarch, right? Well, it's ethnos and arche, right? So, again, the lexicon suggests that it can actually refer to a number of things. What it can refer to is sort of the appointed leader of a, like a clan or a people group. Like Damascus is a pretty good-sized city. Aretas this is great. I had to look up all this stuff. He's a Nabatean king. Now, you might be wondering, where is Nabatea? And the answer is, you head west to Jeff City, and you go south into the Ozarks, and there it is. No, it's like Edom and north of there, and the Nabataeans are rivals with Herod Antipas, and they're the ones who actually get really upset. Herod Antipas is married to a Nabataean princess. He divorces her and marries Herodias, and that's where John the Baptist gets involved. So scholars debate as to the precise years. For a time, the Nabataean kingdom actually exercises an influence. For them, it would be north, all the way north on the Transjordan, up to the city of Damascus. So there must have been Nabataeans. Maybe there were Nabataeans there, and they were ruled by an ethnarch or governed by an ethnarch or something like that.
Well, the really interesting thing is that Aretas's name that he sort of like his name that he takes on is Philometer.
Okay.
Not Philometer.
The Father?
Yeah, not Pater. No, not at all. It's
He's Aretas the...
It's lover of his people.
Oh, okay,
So the use of ethnarches
would actually work here,
because
he's taking care of his people. Okay, yeah. Yeah, and So, Aretas has an ethnarch, whatever that is, in Damascus, right? So I think it's like we should like not have district presidents and have ethnarchs, don't you think? Wouldn't that be good? Maybe those brothers would get more respect. They have a terribly difficult job. So the ethnarch, and now because of tu basileus, areta is probably genitive, even though it doesn't look like it. Proper names don't always decline, as you might remember. So the ethnarch of Aretas the king, now ephrure. Frureo means to guard or keep, and here in a negative sense, was watching or, you know, keeping watch over. It's an imperfect indicative active, third singular. It's got epsilon iota at the end because of the it's an epsilon contract verb, and the connecting vowel contracts with the epsilon in the stem. So ephrure is imperfect indicative. And maybe he kept on watching. He was watching the city of the Damascenes. Piazzo means to grab or seize, and this is the aorist infinitive active of piazzo, and would pretty clearly express purpose. So the ethnarch was guarding the city of the Damascenes so as to, in order to seize me, and, or maybe even but, through a window, a little door. A thera is a door, and a therida can be a window. Or I guess it's theris in the nominative. So through a window, now N plus the dative here, a sargane is like a fishing net. So it probably would be the equivalent of a dative of means here. Or, well, see, by means of, or in. Maybe it just means in, right? In a net, echalasthein. This is from chalao, which means to let down. And by the way, this is the verb in Mark 2. Why do I know this? Because I read Mark 2 with Greek readings last week, where they chalao the guy through, they unroof the roof, you know, and they let the paralytic down. They chalao him, right? And this is just an aorist indicative passive first singular. I was let down through the techos. It's a third declension noun. So the two lets you know that it's neuter singular genitive. Through the wall and ex effugon from ek fugo. I fled their hands, their cares. And of course, a good way to remember hand is chiropractor, right? And this is apparently an example of weakness. Paul had to lamb it out of town, right? This is proof that he's a faithful apostle.
Well, yeah. It's also kind of funny. Because
well, it is in a way.
You have to be first over the wall. And he's like, I was first over the wall.
I was first through the wall. See, that's the point. I never really thought about it, but I have Ralph Martin's extensive commentary on 2 Corinthians, and he was actually saying that the way the story is told is it's a kind of a demeaning way of escaping. I had never really thought about it before, but it fits into the context of Paul boasting in his weakness. So, yeah. Good. Questions about anything? Again, grammatically, not too hard. You have to look up some of the vocab, but it's not too broken.
Just a question about the terminology, not grammar at all. Is there any thought as to whether the escape from Damascus happened at the first of the at the beginning of the three-year period? Or at the end?
That's a good question, Bill. Not that I know of. Like, I think, what is it, AD 37 to 40 is when this is typically suggested, somewhere in that time period.
Right.
Yeah, I think it's actually fun to try to figure out how to fit Acts and the Pauline epistles together chronologically. But it's fun in the sense of it's kind of a geeky kind of fun.
Yeah.
But all of you guys, I mean, don't think it's personal, seem to qualify. So. Of course, the pious way of saying that is that we love even the details of the Holy Scripture, right? But, yeah, so. Okay, let's get one more verse. This is a little, wasn't quite sure what to do with Simferon, but we'll do something with it. Kaukasthai day. It is necessary to boast, right? Now, u Simferon men eleusimai de, Ace aptazias kai apokalypses kyriou. Now, Simferon is from the verb simfero, which means to benefit or to help. And it's actually a participle. It's the present participle, neuter, or active, neuter singular, probably, well, it could be accusative in form or nominative. And one of the suggestions here, and I think it may be right because you get a similar thing in verse 4, is that you're actually supposed to supply the linking verb. See? It does not help. To boast is necessary. On the one hand, it doesn't help to do that, or something like that. On the other hand, elusimai, I will go, probably in a sense of, I'm going to keep on doing it, even though I'm talking like a fool, as Paul has said earlier. I will go into, or go on, boasting, unto, optazias, or it's the plural of the word for a vision, and revelations of the Lord. And then Paul, here's where Paul is about to be caught up into the third heaven and into paradise and all that kind of jazz. So, which is kind of what Greek Club is like. But all good things must come to an end, and so we should stop here. So, and we'll pick up at verse 2 next week. Oh, actually, we'll take a 2-week break because we're going to go on Christmas break. So blessed late Advent and Christmas to everyone, and we'll pick up at verse 2.